Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the Son of Man. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face.
Thank you, Kate, very much for reading. Short reading, so I can talk for longer. And thank you to Mark and Roger for the choice of songs this morning, because you'll have heard echoes of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So you've already sung some of the message this morning. So thanks be to God. Pastor Morris, our youthful Pastor Morris, has also been at Contagious. And I'm speaking this morning because he's been to Contagious, and he'll be back next week as long as he gets through quarantine by then. Let's pray. Lord, give us grace to understand the truths of your word this morning. Help both speaker and hearer to listen what you have to say to us this morning. Make a difference to our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you come here this morning expecting to hear us say that when you're a Christian, life's a bed of roses, you can always expect to stay healthy, you'll never be poor, think again. Because that's a message that isn't supported by God's word, the Bible. And it's not supported by the experiences of Christians down through the millennia, ever since Adam and Eve were sent away from the Garden of Eden. That's a false gospel. It's a fake gospel for people who just long to find a way of life where all the difficulties and problems just melt away. Wouldn't that be great? Such a life doesn't exist this side of Jesus coming back, and many people's lives have been damaged by false preachers telling them they should just have more faith and things will be okay. That's not the message of the Bible. There will be times when the wheels fall off. There are times when the carpet seems to be snatched from underneath us. We'll experience times that when everything we've built our lives upon seems to be crumbling. The very foundations of our lives being eroded. If you saw the third part of the film, The Hobbit, you'll remember in the final battle, Legolas jumping from one stone to the other as he crosses the bridge and it crumbles underneath his feet. That's what it's like sometimes, isn't it? We just try to regain a sure footing. We see such times clearly in the Bible. Psalm 11 is about one of those. God gives us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, warts and all. Perhaps you're going through one of those times right now. The job you've worked at for so long just doesn't seem to be as secure as it once did. That relationship you thought was rock solid seems to be weakening. And losing that person's closeness leaves you feeling lost. You're worried or even afraid that the money coming in just isn't covering the expenses day to day. Perhaps your faith's going cold because you're not seeing God as clearly as you used to. You're under attack at every turn. The foundations of your very life don't seem secure as they used to be. And we don't need to look very far, do we, to see that the very foundations of our society, built upon Christianity for hundreds of years, are gradually being eroded and destroyed by people who deny the very existence of the truth and the design of God. We're reminded, aren't we, of the last verse of the book of Judges, which says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Our country no longer recognizes the kingship of God. There was a time, and it's not so long ago, when there was respect for the Bible and for the Christian faith. Not now. Everyone does as he sees fit. The foundations of Israel were destroyed and disaster came to them. Likewise, the foundations of our society are being destroyed. Disaster will come. What can we do in such situations as these? What can we do? In our psalm, David's advisors ask a question in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do when the strong foundations we stand on, both individually and collectively, are being destroyed? When what we rely on for stability is taken away? Here's the situation in Psalm 11. David's in dark times in verses 2 and 3. If you've read of his life in the books of Samuel, you'll know he's no stranger to hostility and attempts on his life, even from his own family. And here he faces danger. We read, "The wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. The foundations are being destroyed. The normal protections and securities are lost. The wicked are having their way. And society, with its rule of law, is under attack from dark forces. The wicked shooting from the shadows." Ring a bell? Not Big Ben. They've even silenced that. What is the world coming to? What can we do when everything falls apart? Firstly, David seeks advice. He seeks advice. In such circumstances as these, we seek advice. That's what we are to do. Where do you go for advice? Your parents? Your best friends? Spiritual mentor? Our pastor? David's gone to his friends, and we see their advice in verses 1 to 3. And basically, they're telling him the wicked are going to get him. All's lost. There's no hope. You'd better flee like a bird to the mountains. Run away and hide in a cave, David. And he has done that before. But not this time. No cave's going to be his refuge, his place of safety. Verse 1 has already told us, "The Lord is my refuge." So David says, "How can you tell me to flee?" He rejects their advice. But these people are his friends. The wicked, in verse 2, are common enemies. David and these people have that common enemy, the wicked. So why does David discount his friends' advice? They mean him no harm. They're not seeking to destroy him. They're only concerned for his safety. But you see, his friends only see the frightening circumstances looming large. And so their advice clashes with David's faith position. He's in the Lord. His safety's in the Lord. The Lord's his refuge. This foundation still stands and will never fail. This foundation will stand forever. And this time, David isn't going to run and hide. Well, you may be asking, on other occasions, he does hide in caves. From King Saul, for example. So what's the difference? How does he know this time he should stay, despite the wreckage all around him? How do we know when it's right to leave a situation, a difficult situation, for our own safety, or when it's right to stand firm? How does the advice given here by David's friends square with what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10:23, when Jesus says, "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another"? Seek cover or risk danger? Well, we need discernment. We need discernment. You see, listening to those closest to us might mislead us, not intentionally, and they would never want to see us hurt, but they sometimes tell us what they think we want to hear. Our safety and security are important, but when they become the most important things, then they become idols. A friend's advice is very persuasive, but we need to be discerning. And for this, we need to seek refuge in the Lord. We need to turn to Him. We need to be close to Him. By faith, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. There are over 50 references in the Psalms to God being our refuge. Pictures of a rock to stand on, wings to shelter under, a strong fortress, a protective tower. David says in Psalm 144 verse 2, He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. We've just been singing about that. We need to know God. We need to know His word, where we learn about who He is and what He's done, what His will is for us. And we need to be in prayer. Seek the advice of wise, God-loving people by all means, and ask for prayer. But be discerning about the advice you receive. The Bible and prayer. That's where we find our God. Paul prays for the Philippian Christians in chapter 1 and verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. We need to know and understand God and His will for us, so that we can discern what's best, so we remain in a right and fruitful relationship with Him until Jesus comes again. David says, the Lord is my refuge. I'm safe in Him. In Him I'm as safe and secure as I need to be. This foundation can never be shaken. Despite the spiritual battle we face, despite all we rely on being stripped away, we can stand firm when Jesus is the rock our life is built upon. Secondly, when we see the foundations being destroyed, we can see the God who's reigning with justice. We can see the God who is reigning with justice. See that God reigns justly. And we find this in verses 4 to the first part of verse 7. Verse 4, right in the middle of the psalm, is the key verse of the psalm. And David counters the advice of verses 2 and 3, which focus on the wicked and what they are doing, with verses 4 to 7, with what the Lord's doing. The emphasis in the original is, in the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His holy throne. David's safe in his refuge because the Lord's in His holy temple, which in the Old Testament signified the presence, God's presence with His people. God's there, His presence with His people. If you know and love Jesus, He's there with you by His Spirit. Morris was talking to us a couple of weeks ago about that verse in John 14 where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, and he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's fantastic news. God's with us. The Lord is. We're safe when we take refuge in him. David's safe in his refuge because the Lord's on his heavenly throne. A throne in heaven, notice, where nothing and no one can topple him. God's on his throne. He's ruling supreme. And if you're thinking, well, heaven's not here, is it? He must be a long way off. How can I be safe in him when he's light years away? Verse 4 tells us that he's active. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. God is ruling. He's on his throne, but he's gazing on all of us. Verse 4 tells us he's examining and scrutinizing all of us carefully. But there are serious differences mentioned in verses 5 and 6. And the language used reveals the great danger and seriousness of the situation that mankind's in. Please take the warnings of these verses seriously. Because this is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And it's my responsibility this morning to give you the whole picture. And I wouldn't be faithful to God's word if I skimmed over this. This psalm is longer than four verses. The Lord is on his heavenly throne and he rules with justice. With justice. How do you feel when people who deal life-changing and life-destroying drugs escape the law? Or escape with a warning? Or are very soon out of prison to simply carry on? How do you feel when those who take away life get a minimal sentence, which is then halved for good behaviour? What do you feel when you see the distraught families outside the courtroom whose loved one's been taken away, and they're saying, there's no justice. He gets 2 years. We get a life sentence. How do you feel? Made in the image of God, we all feel there has to be justice, don't we? We're angry when we see someone getting off lightly, aren't we? We feel the need for justice. And on a far greater scale, we expect God to act justly, don't we? Inspired by God, Moses, as he comes to the end of his life, sings of God in Deuteronomy 32 and verses 3 to 4. He sings, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And that's what we see here in Psalm 11. We see God's character. He rules justly. He's just because his judgments are based on careful scrutiny of all of us, an examination. The judge weighs up the evidence. God examines the evidence. But there's two kinds of examining here. Those who submit to God's reign, the righteous, know his love, recognize the punishment they deserved has been taken by Jesus as he died on the cross. They're examined and refined by fire. Like Job says in Job 23 and verse 10, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. It's the refiner's fire, making pure. But those who rebel against God's rule can't rely on what Jesus has done. They'll be separated from God and destroyed by fire. Look at the language in verse 6. It's the language used of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. You cannot mess with God. He's not a benign being sitting on a cloud somewhere, disinterested in what we are and what we do. He observes. His eyes examine. He's righteous, verse 7 says. And he rules with justice. He loves justice. He examines and judges justly. He's made his ways clear. And there will be justice. God's justice. And Psalm 5 verse 4 tells us why there must be judgment. David says of God, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell." God hates sin. He abhors sin. He cannot abide with sin. Listen to the words. God hates. His soul hates. And we've got to see the seriousness of sin. It destroys. The seriousness of our sin. Not just what we call obvious sins. Murder, abuse, robbery. But the lies. The wrong thoughts. The pride. The lusts. Those things we call minor. That never hurt anyone. Can I say respectfully, they hurt God. We are hurt when our children fall in with the wrong crowd. When they do wrong. Make wrong choices. When they get into trouble. Multiply that by trillions. As the people God's created go the wrong way. He hates sin. Every sin is a denial of his existence, his perfect will. And they'll inevitably bring just judgment. And this is what we want, isn't it? We've got something inbuilt that cries justice, don't we? How can we say our courts should give just judgments, but not expect Almighty God to act justly? And knowing justice will come sometime gives comfort and hope. Because there can only be heaven on earth when God comes to put everything right. Paul explains the effects of this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 9. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Good news for those who know God. Rest at last. But bad news for those far from God. He says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. In God, there is no sin. In his kingdom, there can be no sin. In the new heaven and the new earth, reserved for those who love God, there will be no more sin. So knowing judgment's coming is part of seeing God's in his holy temple, on his heavenly throne. He's present. He's ruling. He's righteous. And he loves justice. Therefore, in the Lord, I take refuge. That's the foundation which will never be destroyed. We need to know, because Jesus is here, everything's okay. Despite what may be going on around us, we have to get to that position. Jesus is with me. He is here. He is ruling. Everything's okay. Despite the darkness all around us. And knowing this will control our outlook on everything else in life. This truth in verse 4 has to grab us. Our eyes aren't on the wicked of verse 2. They're on the Lord of verse 4. The Lord reigns. Our Lord, my Lord, reigns. Is he your Lord? Does he reign for you? There are only two types of people. Those for God reigning and those against God reigning in their lives. Which are you? You must make this decision. You must make this choice. Because God knows. He observes. He examines. And he judges with justice. Which fire will you go through? It's not too late to change sides. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Today is a day of salvation. Come to him. Accept his forgiveness through Jesus. Turn to him as the foundation of your life that can't be destroyed. Don't delay, because one day, when Jesus comes again, it will be too late. Don't take that risk. It will be too late for those who've neglected God's rule in their lives, but for the righteous, those who've believed him, known, served, and obeyed Jesus as Saviour and Lord, it'll be a glorious day. And the psalm closes with the anticipation of it. Upright men and women and children will see his face. Upright, the upright will see his face. And it's easy to miss these six words, having just read the destiny of the wicked. What about the destiny of the righteous? Those saved by Jesus and adopted into his family. They'll see his face. And this should be the motivation that drives the Christian through this life. What can we do when the foundations of our earthly life are being destroyed? Remember that old chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Anticipate seeing Jesus' face. Anticipate living with him in the new earth that Hugh was talking about last week. The anticipation of eternal life, enjoying the glory and the majesty of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, where there be no more tears, no more evil, no more darkness, no more evil, just the glory of God that outshines the brightness of the sun. Anticipate that. Generally speaking, people today care first and foremost about themselves, their own safety and security, even if it means running away and hiding, or someone else getting hurt. Look after number one. But where's the Christian's focus? The Christian's focus is on Jesus. Caring for our relationship with him. Doing the will of God. Pleasing him is our priority. And we anticipate being with Jesus, don't we? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we're looking forward to. Because he's placed his love on us. And by his Spirit he's placed his love within us. We love because he first loved us. It's 1 John 4 and verse 19. And what motivates the Christian? What keeps the Christian going when all around us is crumbling? The assurance that one day we'll see his face. And David knew this. David knew this. How amazing is that? Before Jesus, the Son of God, even came to this earth, before he went to the cross to die for our sin, before he rose again and ascended to his throne in heaven, before all that, David knew the upright will see his face. How did he know that? How did Job know? When everything was taken away from him, his family, his possessions and health, even then he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand upon the earth. He knew his Saviour would stand upon the earth. He goes on, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job knows he'll see God after his physical death. He'll see him with his own eyes. How did he know that? He lived even earlier than David. Just think about it. We're living after Jesus' life on earth. Do we have that same yearning that David had and Job had to see him face to face? The Christian has that assurance, that final certain assurance that no one and nothing can take away. This is the firm foundation. This is what we look forward to, that nothing can destroy. And the anticipation of that, knowing that God is ever present and ruling over all his creation, makes us safe in the Lord our refuge. We anticipate being with the Saviour we love. We anticipate being with the Saviour we love. That's still in the future. We're reminded of those verses in 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled, what with? With an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. You're receiving the goal of your faith, being brought fully and finally into God's restored kingdom. I read the story recently of William Dyke, who was blinded in an accident when he was 10. At Cambridge University, he fell in love with a young girl and they became engaged. Not long before the wedding, William had eye surgery, hoping to restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping his bandages on until the wedding day. He wanted the first person that he saw to be his new bride. The wedding day came. Waiting for the new bride to arrive, as they always do, William's father, the doctor who performed the surgery, stood at the altar next to William, whose eyes were still covered by the bandages. The wedding march played, and the bride slowly processed down the aisle to the front of the church. She arrived at the altar. The surgeon took a pair of scissors and cut the bandages from William's eyes. Everyone held their breath, waiting to find out if William could see the woman standing before him. As he stood facing his bride-to-be, William's words echoed throughout the church. You're more beautiful than I ever imagined. One day, when we stand with Jesus and see his face, his glory will be far more beautiful than anything we've ever imagined. Sight is coming. As we heard last week in Revelation chapter 22 verse 4, we read, they will see his face. If you're a Christian, you will see his face. Think on that. Look forward to that. Remember that when everything's dark, when you're dodging the arrows of the wicked, when the foundations are being destroyed, remember that. In the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. when all the foundations of the world and of your life are crumbling. That is all the security that we need. Amen.